John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Thank you. I want to give you another recipe tonight, and I think this one will be interesting and helpful to you. It will be much different than anything you've ever heard, but it will be very biblical. John chapter 15, let's look at verse number 1. John chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15, now we're at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Tonight, we're going to talk about the recipe for prayer. The recipe for prayer. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There is your recipe for prayer. I'm going to introduce it, and then I'll give you the ingredients, and then we'll teach very quickly. Prayer seems to be one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. And I personally believe most people think prayer is like rubbing the bottle, asking the genie to pop out and give you whatever you asked for, and then get ticked off when God doesn't do it. Prayer is not a time for us to demand by request that God do anything we want. That's not what prayer is for. The origination of prayer, so to speak, was in the Garden of Eden when God came down and walked with man in the garden every day. It was fellowship time with God. It's where man learned from God how to take care of the earth and where things were, how to make fire, where the iron was, where the coal was, where the metals in the earth were, the coppers, and how to get oil and how to do different things. Matter of fact, you can go as far back in the Bible as you want. There was no such thing as the Stone Age and the Wood Age and the Copper Age. That's evolution. It's wrong. God taught man where everything was. Amen. Did you know back in Judges chapter 17, it talked about the foundries? Foundering metal? That's all the way back in Judges chapter 17. And they had been doing it for a long time. They had copper, they had brass. Brass is a combination metal. They had tin, combination metal. They found out where gold was and how to refine it. They found out where silver was and how to refine it. God did that with man. And when man had questions, he could say, hey, God, what about this? Yeah, you can eat that, but don't eat that one. That one would give you a bad tummy ache. And et cetera, et cetera. So prayer was originally for man to ask God questions and for God to teach man about the fullness of the earth. God has made prayer available to us all. God does not force anybody to pray. Brother Barnes, God's never come down, grabbed you by the back of the neck and forced you to pray. It sure would be a whole lot easier if he did. We'd know what to pray for and when. But he's made himself available so we can talk to him. Now, let me say, many Christians ask God to do things that God cannot or will not do. Now, I'm gonna tread lightly here, and I might make somebody mad, but if you'll listen, it didn't stop me before. You can ask God to see somebody get saved. But God does not force anybody to get saved. Now listen very carefully. He can help send the gospel to someone. But he will not force anybody to get saved. For you to beg and plead God to save somebody, I think it's good for you, but God wants them saved before you did. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for the whole world.
Right.
He wants them saved more than you do, so why are you asking him to do something he already once done, but he cannot force anybody to do? Praying for God to save them is futile. He will save them. It's not a matter of God not saving them. It's a matter of you want them to listen to the gospel. God does not force anybody to do that. And please don't take this the wrong way. God can't work on the heart of a lost person because they have no spirit. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. You can make sure the gospel keeps going. You can make sure you're right if you're going to present the gospel to them. You can ask God to give you certain things so that as you present the gospel, they may listen. But praying for them to get saved alone, God can't answer that prayer. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, hang on here. God gives us a recipe. Let me give you the ingredients and then we're going to jump into this. Number one, abide in Jesus. Number two, God's words abide in you. Number three, ask what ye will. Number four, God answers. So it's abide in Jesus, God's words abide in you, ask what ye will. Number four, God answers. Now, let's look at this a little closely here. I know, and I've heard preachers preach on this, I can't tell you that I think they're wrong, but I don't think they're biblically right. This is not about soul winning. When God says fruit, much fruit and more fruit, this fruit isn't talking about soul winning. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That fruit is God's word and God's spirit bearing the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit through us. As we abide in him, his word abides in us, we bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. A Christian is never referred to in the Bible as fruit, they're referred to as sheep. Now, I'm not telling you if somebody, I've heard lots of sermons on this. But according to Scripture, that's in reference to the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. All right, now watch this. God says, first of all, to get prayer answered, prayer is abiding in Jesus. Look at verse number one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So if his Father is the husbandman, who is the true vine? Jesus. Okay, you sound like Methodist. There you go. Who is the true vine?
Jesus.
All right. We're getting closer here. Wake up. Slap yourself. Slap somebody else. There you go. The word abide. I think when Brother Fugit was here, he preached a little on this. It literally means a house, a mansion, a dwelling place, a place in which to live. And it literally means, and look at me for a second. The Greek language, English language has past tense, present tense, future tense. The Greek language has one more tense to it. It has past, it has present, it has future, and it has what they call the aorist tense or the linear tense. That means it continues forever. When God says, abide in me, it's in the aorist tense or the linear tense. It means to live there and to live there and to live there and to live there and to live there forever. It's not a quick little visit. It's not a short time. It's not till you get tired of that one and sell it and go to another one. This isn't house swap or flipping houses. It is you're there. Dwelling means you're there permanently and it's continuing forever. That is what the word abide means. Abide doesn't mean 5 minutes a day. It means dwelling in him. It means we are to abide in him. To abide means we live in, we live for, we live with, and we live about Jesus and his word. I believe we ought to read the Bible every day. I don't care if you read one verse. I don't care if you read one chapter. I don't care if you read 100 chapters. You ought to read the Bible every day. I think you ought to try to memorize some of it. I think it's good for you to memorize Scripture. I don't place as much emphasis on it probably as I should. But I've put a lot of verses to memory in my life. I did a study a few years ago. There's somewhere just a little over 4,000 verses that I can quote. I still got a long way to go, but may I say this, I work hard at it. You say, why? Because I'm supposed to abide in him. His word is to abide in me. And let me say this, I don't care how much of the Bible you know, it's how much of it do you live. Not how much do you know, how much do you live. My wife and Mrs. Lopez would know this girl, I won't say her name, but a teenage girl we worked with when we were in Indiana in Bible college together. That girl could stand and quote Scripture for 2 hours straight and never repeat the same verse twice. She was the biggest hellion you've ever seen in your life. Beaten up by gang members and gang raped and just she was a pathetic, worthless piece of Christianity. She got a gang of people together to try to murder one of the assistant pastors one night, and I stopped it. I was there, trust me. He said, why? She knew a lot of Scripture. She looked at me. She said, I know more Scriptures than you do. I said, I'm living more than you are. I said, I don't care how many you know, how many are you living? Everybody doing okay? This one's going to hurt. If you spent as little time around your spouse or your children as you do God, how would your relationship be? Jesus, I get a little weary of this. Jesus doesn't want to be first in your life. I have a pet peeve. I think it's wrong to say put Jesus first in your life. I think it's wrong because if there's a first, there's a second. And you have to leave number one to go to the second thing. Christ wants to be center of your life. Like the hub on your wheel on your car. Your drive shaft hooks into the hub. Remember an old wagon wheel? You don't move the wheel by turning every spoke. You push the hub. And all the spokes go into the hub and it moves the wheel. That's exactly, God wants to be the hub. You move the hub, everything else follows. Jesus wants to be center of the home. He wants to be center of your job. He wants to be center of your friendships. He wants to be the center of your marriage. He wants to be the center of your relationship with your children. He wants to be center of everything that you do. Not just first. He wants to be the center of it all. Amen. Say why? He's sinless. How sinless are you?
Good.
So abiding means that you live as though you are living with God. Not just, let's have a little talk with Jesus. You're not taking a little visit. You're actually living with him. So, abide in him. The first prerequisite to getting prayer answered is, what? Abide with him. All right, number two, God's words are to abide with you. Notice it says, "Abide if you abide in me, and my words abide in you." In other words, those words have to dwell in. They have to be a part of. God only speaks through his word.
Amen.
The days of visions, the days of God speaking audibly were completed with the completion of the Scripture. He said, those things are done away You have the complete word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, listen to this very carefully. We have all the words needed for man to live. Matthew 4:4. God not only wants us to learn the Bible, he wants us to live the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Hey, you clean your life by the word of God. You follow the path lit by the word of God. Not your feelings, not your emotions, not some vision you had, not bad pizza before you went to bed. Not, I just feel led. I've been felt led before and it didn't go down a good path. Amen. God wants us to learn the Bible, but he wants us to live the Bible. Listen to this statement. God needs life in which to live. He cannot live with death. Man's words are sinful and contain death. So he must live in the never dying, always eternal, inspired, preserved words of God. You have to be born again for your spirit to have access to God. I have a body that houses my soul and my spirit. A lost person has a body and a soul, but their spirit is dead. Now watch this. My soul is that which allows me to communicate with him and with everybody in here. My soul is speaking to you right now. I got soul. Your soul is your personality, your feelings, your emotions, your ability to communicate. The spirit is that which allows you to communicate with God. Now watch this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Not that your body is born again, like Nicodemus. You can't bear your soul again, but your spirit died because of sin. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Did their body die? No, it did not. Did their soul die? No, it did not. It was their spirit that died, and it needs brought back to life. That's what salvation is. The moment salvation takes place, man has the ability for the word of God to dwell eternally in him. God's given every man the measure of faith. That faith is germinated by the conviction of the word of God and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can't indwell them until they get saved. It can cause that faith in there to start bothering them. And say, you need to listen. You need to listen. But until they get saved, they are dead in their trespasses and sin. Something that is dead cannot communicate with something that is alive. Let me say that again. Something that is dead cannot communicate with something that is alive. You go down the street here to the funeral, the cemetery, you're not going to have people communicating with you down there. If you do, you have more troubles and you need to go see the preacher or the doctor real fast. Because you're hearing voices that aren't there. Dead people don't talk.
Amen.
Well, my grandmother died and 6 years later I saw her in my house. No, you thought you did, but you didn't see that. That is your mind wanting to see something, but it's not true. Well, I watched this show. Case in point. That's why an unsaved person can talk to God all they want and God doesn't hear them. The only words God hears from a lost person is, be merciful to me, a sinner, save me. We need to make decisions based on the Bible. We need to not use our opinion. We need to not use our feelings. We don't need to make decisions on the Bible, as many churches state in their statement of faith, in light of culture and history. That's a bunch of trash. You don't interpret the Bible based on culture and history. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, historically speaking, though, that was in reference to this. No, he is the ever-living Word of God.
Amen.
If it was good for Adam, it's good for us.
Right.
If it was good for Noah, it's good for us. If it was good for Abraham, it's good for us.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? What God said is as true now as it was when it was given to man, or God's a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. By the way, that's why I'll fight for these terms. King James Bible is inspired, not just preserved. Inspired means breathing, it has life. If it is only preserved, it's dead. You can take pickles and preserve them, but the moment you cut them, they're dead.
Right.
They may not die all the way, but they're still dead, even though they're pickled in juice. True? Okay. Guess what? If that's only pickled, it's dead. It has to be inspired. When you suck air in, you're inspiring. You blow it out, you're expiring. When something dies, they say it expired. When something goes bad or goes to waste, it's been expired. Death is expiration. Inspiration is life. And the words of God are living words. They're inspired and preserved. And any preacher gets up and says that they're not is a heretic. The word of God, in accordance with the Holy Spirit, uses the Bible to speak to us. Say, well, how does God speak to us? Through his word, by the Holy Spirit. God, I have a question. Good, let's go to the Bible and find the answer. Well, I need him to tell me. He will, through his word. He'll give you principles and guidelines by which to live. Well, I want him to tell me specifically. It isn't going to work that way. Well, I have this feeling. Well, I've watched people have feelings and bad things were happening while they had those feelings. Well, I feel led by the Spirit. If it's outside the Word of God, you weren't led by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't lead by signs and wonders. He doesn't need to anymore. We have the written Word of God and we have everything we need. By the way, if you don't use the right Bible, it doesn't matter. God won't be speaking to you, man is. I've got to hurry, number three. So we have number one, abide in him. Number two, God's word abide in us. Are you ready? I love you. This one's gonna turn you inside out a little bit. Look at verse number 7 again. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what? What are the next two words? Ye will. Now watch this. Ask what ye will. God doesn't say ask what you want. I looked it up in my Greek New Testament today. I looked it up in several reference books that I have. And in the Greek, the arrangement of words and different words, for instance, if we said, I don't got no, that's a double negative and it's not right. But in Greek, it would be emphasizing the negative and it would be appropriate. Everybody understand that? In John chapter 15, verse number 7, in the Greek, it literally says, it's transliterated this way, that ye ask, hang on here, whatsoever or whatever ye will, ye shall ask. Whatsoever ye will, ye shall ask. Now watch this. It doesn't say whatsoever you want. God hath given to every man a will to choose. God says, abide in me, my words abide in you. Now listen to the statement. Then what we can will ourselves to do, but feel weak and like we're not going to, he will help us do. Ye can ask what ye will, you should ask. In other words, I can will myself to get the gospel to somebody today. I might be afraid to do it, but say, God, will you help me get the gospel to somebody today? And I have the will to be able to do it, though I don't have the courage to do it. And you say, God, I need you to help me do that. And you finally find the courage and you go, could you take that and read that for me sometime? Thanks. God just answered your prayer. Ye willed yourself to do it. Everybody got that? It doesn't say, ask what you want. I need my track back. I got to give that out to somebody tomorrow. Unless you're going to get saved tonight. Then I'll let you keep it. We can will ourselves to do these things. Did you know you can will yourself to be kind? Oh, that one hurt, didn't it? When you don't feel like being kind, you're supposed to say, help me be kind, Lord. You're asking him to help you by your will to be kind to somebody who's not been kind to you. None of us want to do that one. It's a whole lot easier just to pop off and say what you're thinking. But that's not answered prayer. God says, ask what you will, ye should ask. Did you know you can will yourself to love somebody? You can will yourself to love somebody that hates you. You can will yourself to love somebody who's not loving back. Right, Marcia? Before you point your finger too far, you got eight more pointing back at you. You can will yourself to love. Somebody does not have to love me for me to love them. I had a friend call me this week. They asked me some very hard questions. I had to reveal some things to that person that there's not a handful of people in the world that know some facts. And they were negative. But I love that person. They asked me specific questions. I gave them specific answers. Then I said, only because you asked. I said, I've known these facts X long. I've known you longer than that, and I've never said a word to you, but you asked. Because of the question that he asked, I had to be honest with him. He said, that's why I called you. I knew you would tell me the truth. He said, you're not being negative. You're just confirming what I'm thinking. He said, you just know more about it than I know, and I needed to know the truth. I said, that's all I can give you. I loved that person. By the way, the person or persons about whom I had to be negative, I still loved them. I was not critical. But I had to warn that other person, be careful. You're about to get set up. Everybody doing okay? I wasn't negative. I wasn't not loving somebody. Did you know you can... I'm going to turn my back on this one. Did you know you can will yourself to be patient? Now we went to meddling. I know it's hard to believe that I'm not always patient, but I have to will myself to be patient. I blew it this week. I was trying to get tickets for my in-laws to fly to here for the wedding this summer. I sent my mother-in-law a copy of an itinerary asking them if these were good times, out of the right airport, yada, yada. And my mother-in-law texted me back. She said, I can't see it all. She said, Don't I need a ticket for Dad? I said, well, if he's coming, yes. Well, I don't see it on here. She calls me. She said, now quit laughing at me. I said, I wasn't laughing at you. I lied. Because my son was hearing me laugh at her. And I said, Mom. She said, but I don't see the ticket on here. I said, it's not a ticket. It's an itinerary. I said, this is just for us to see if it's the right price and the right times. I had to explain it a third or fourth or fifth time. And I was really trying to be patient, but I didn't do such a good job. And I finally said, it's not a ticket. I'll email you the ticket. Well, I wondered why you texted it to me. It's still not a ticket. I finally got it through to her. And she got her ticket today. Now, I say that to say this. Mr. Spiritual Assistant Pastor says, boy, patience wasn't real good today, was it? Oh. Yeah. Led with my chin. I hate it when he was right, though. I thought I was really trying. I didn't try hard enough. I didn't get angry, but I can't tell you I wasn't frustrated a little bit. Now, wait a minute. We can will ourselves to be patient. You don't always want to, but you can will yourself to do those things. And God says you pray and ask him to help you with the things you can will yourself to do. You pray for wisdom on the things you don't know how to do. Now, watch this. We can will ourselves to do right. In other words, we ask God or pray to help us do what we should do, and he will see to help us do what we should do. When you buy a car, I don't think you go to the dealership, get on your knees on the parking lot and pray and say, oh God, show me the one car here I'm supposed to get, and wait for the lightning to destroy all the other ones. That's called being a Pharisee. You say, how do you do it? You look at your finances and say, this is how much I can afford. And you say, God, I need to get a vehicle within this price range. And I need you to help me find the right one. When I went and bought the one I have right now, I went to the dealership. I knew how much we needed to spend. I was there. I narrowed it down to two. This was more expensive than the other one I looked at. But because of some discounts that I get because Dad's a retired Ford employee, I know how sometimes car by car it's different. Not make of car, but I mean individual vehicle, it's different. I said, doesn't hurt anything to find out what the price is. I got the more expensive one for like $135 more than the cheaper one and got a whole lot more for it. I said, $135 over 5 years, couple bucks a month, let's do it. And I'm still paying less for it than I was my old car. I kept it all under. Say, was that an answer to prayer? Yes. But was that the only car in the parking lot I could buy? No. But I prayed and asked for the best one I could get for that price. God gave me the wisdom to look at those. It's a good thing I didn't get the other one because my wife didn't like the color. And I told her, you better go because I might pick something you don't like. Oh, no, 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 no. So when she had to sign papers, I said, that was the other one. She said, I don't like that one. I'm glad you picked this one. So color did matter. All right. Don't send the colorblind guy by himself. I don't think there's just one thing, and that's the only one it could be. You pray for wisdom to find the best deal you can find, and you find that good deal. And you don't give in to the pressure to spend a whole lot more. Well, just, I got to have it. Then you're letting your flesh rule you, not the spirit. Amen. Number four, God answers. God will always answer in reference to what you can will yourself to do. That's right. He'll either tell you yes, he'll tell you no, or he'll tell you not right now. Yes, no, or wait a while, baby. Not yet. He may say, no, because I have better for you. Sometimes we take no as no forever, and God says, if you'll just accept no, I got something a whole lot better waiting for you. Hang on there. Some of you have settled for less than best because you let your flesh get in the way, and you have paid longer on lesser because you didn't wait for what God had for you. I love you. God will answer by the right opportunity or the right ability. We may think there's no hope, but when God answers, he's able to show how big he is. We're going to build a church building. We didn't have a stick. We didn't have a piece of lumber. We didn't have a place to put the stick. Okay, God, show us some property. I didn't have the money for the property, but we're going to go buy property. Talk about living by faith. So we found this piece of property. I had people criticizing me. You don't buy property until you already have your plans drawn. Well, how can you draw plans on something you don't have property for? I said, I'm going to do what we can. We raised a little bit of money, and we bought this piece of land. And I said, okay, God, you got to do something. God gave us some money. We hired an engineer and a general contractor to get us some prices, and we started ahead, and God kept providing, and we go a little farther, and God kept providing, go a little farther, God kept providing. I remember times where we were down to the... Mrs. Barnes is looking at me and saying, preacher, what are we going to do next? I'll be back in an hour. I say, what'd you do? Went out to the pea patch and got a hold of God. Okay, God, need your help. Whoosh, here he comes. He provided again and again and again and again. 13 banks later, we got our loan. I was never so willing to go rob a bank in my life. But I didn't. 13 banks. And last Sunday, the banker, who's in charge of the commercial loan department of the bank where we have our church loan, her and her husband came and sat right down there. Because they like our church. I'll take that. Say, how do you get those blessings, preacher? I didn't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of him. The hardest part of the recipe is not getting ahead of God. Quit opening the oven to see if it's done. Leave it shut. You can't keep opening the oven and it get done right. You got to leave it shut. It's like a souffle. You can't bump it. You can't change the temperature. You got to let it be or it's going to go. You say, what's a souffle? Don't worry about it. If you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. You can't let your desires and your feelings get ahead of God. Everybody doing okay? If we abide in Jesus, his words abide in us, we can ask what we can will ourselves to do, and God will answer. You want to know the key to getting your prayers answered? You just heard it. John chapter 15, verse number 7. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Notice it didn't say ask what you want. It said ask what you can will. Ask what you can will. I'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, 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 many hands. Most hands.